I went to a couple of websites, as we heard in the sermon this afternoon. You don't have to go to the library anymore. You can just get on the net and Google stuff. So that's what I've been doing for the past month since I realized I was going to be doing this. I pulled down a number of different things I thought would be interesting to frame our discussion around. This is from WellBuiltFamilies.com. I talked to you how important it is for companies to have a very strong internal brand. But they have to understand why they're working for this company, and they also have to understand what it means for the future, where they're going. And their values have to align. If I don't know, has anyone here ever met anyone that works for Disney? Anyone has been to Disney World? I mean, every one of those people at Disney World, and it doesn't matter if they're somebody checking in tickets or they're an accountant. They look like they could have been, you know, a mouseketeer at some point in the past, right? They're all bubbly and giggly. They're high-fouring everybody. High-four. Because that Mickey hand has only got four digits on it. So, and Nike's the same way. Starbucks is the same way. People go to Starbucks. Yeah. You see the guy behind the counter, and he's not that way just because he drinks a lot of coffee. He just really believes in what he's doing. And really, a family should be the same way. That kind of identity gives it strength. This is just a quote from WellBuiltFamilies.com relative to that, how important it is for a family to have an identity, just as important for a family as it is for sports teams or a company, any kind of organization, anyone who's working in a group. Have a clear understanding of who you are and a clear understanding of why you've come together and what your goals are. Anyone here is an ex-Marine? You can usually see the ex-Marines. They still have crew cuts. You say Semper Fi, and they stand up and stand to attention as quickly as they can. My Uncle John's an ex-Marine, and he never lets anybody forget it or not know it. If you don't know him, that's the first thing he tells you about himself. Why a family identity? This series of quotes I will give here is from a book called Raising Children Who Think for Themselves. A woman named Dr. Eliza Metas, she's in the Houston area. She's a practicing board-certified family health doctor. She's also had five children. She's written about three different books on family development and so on. She's also appeared on the Today Show. Has anyone ever heard of her before? Good. These are just three quotes from a book that she wrote on raising children who think for themselves, rather than just being led by, you know, their peer groups and anybody else that wants to kind of manipulate and twist them. I really enjoy these quotes. And I want to make a point at the before we start getting into these. They specifically apply to children because that was her perspective. But these quotes can also apply to the parents within a family as well, to mom and dad. Children whose families have weak identities often seek guidance from external factors. We've seen that happen over the years. In order to achieve a sense of belonging that they haven't been able to gain within the confines of their homes. We see that happening. Children now being torn away from their families. They trust their peer groups, their friends, more than they trust their own parents. And they feel more loved, in many cases, by the institutions of this world, school systems, sports teams, and so on, than they do at home. That's because the identity at the home is fairly weak. Creating a family identity is an effective way to instill our children with a sense of permanence, sense of belonging, and a sense of stability. And I ask you this, is it any different for a parent? I mean, moms and dads work outside the homes. It's really, really tempting to become more associated with your work and career than you are with your own home. You spend more time there. Men get so wrapped up in sports teams or a bowling league. And not that those things are wrong, but they associate and identify themselves more with the groups they participate in outside of the home than they do within the home itself. And that has an effect on the family identity. And those things are fine. In fact, so I've seen some families that participate in a bowling league together. They all go to, it's a family bowling league. So you can certainly do those things. And I've seen some families whose identities are built around their local sports team. They've got season tickets to a baseball team or something, local high school. They're very much into sports. It's part of their identity. But they do it together, and they use it to strengthen the family, not break it apart. The stronger the family identity, the more comfortable the children will be in their own skins. It's a phrase she uses often in this book. A crucial prerequisite for becoming self-directed. Not necessarily independent of the family, but self-directed, solid, able to make their own decisions and not easily manipulated. How do you identify identity? How do you define it? This is a seminar. I looked up the definition for a seminar before I did this. And it means interactive, like everybody brings something to the table. So let me ask you this question. How would you define identity? Show of hands. In the back. Togetherness. One word, really crisp. Your name. That's a good point. We'll cover that a little bit later. How others look at you. Very good. Your brand could be. I mean, you don't have to get a poker and, you know, put it on your forehead, but it kind of is your brand from that perspective, yes. Your heritage, absolutely. Who you came from. What you're known for, very good. How you view yourself. Those are all great. Personality, very good. It's your, in branding, we call it persona. Yes. Family traditions, very, very important. Very good. You guys could have wrote this seminar. Your life's focus. Your social security card. You wouldn't be approaching retirement, would you? Your accomplishments? Yes, very good. Those are all great. Let me give you a definition from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. This is obviously online. I don't own one. Why do I need to own one when I can just Google it? I love this definition. This is one of about three or four. I pulled this one out, and I want to focus on this. Sameness of essential or generic character in different instances. Your identity does not change given the instance. Your identity of family doesn't change with respect to every individual within that family. The stronger that identity, the more they will be alike. And you see that in really strong families, don't you? Chips off the old block, right? They do things together. I remember when I went to high school, and my sister was really different than me. She was much more outgoing. She was much more active, funny. Not that I wasn't those things, but she was much more so than I. And I had this legacy that I had to kind of fill in afterwards, and it helped me to grow up. So when I get into high school, my sister had been there with this teacher before me, and this teacher already had, oh, Shaw, are you Bonnie's brother? I said, yes, because I don't know if it was going to be good or bad. Mostly it was good. But sometimes the bad times, I had bad situations that she had with some sisters I had to overcome. A different set of character. But they heard the name Shaw. Somebody mentioned name over here, and they had certain expectations. Sameness of character. Sameness of essential character. In marketing, we call that concept a critical essence. Critical essence. Everybody's got it. Everybody knows that everybody's living for it. This is a picture I pulled down offline, online. If you pull it down online, is it calling offline? Is that offline? I don't know. I'm not that skilled at that kind of stuff. But I like this picture because I'm not sure if this guy, somebody who knows racing, is that Richard Petty, the third one in? I think this is Richard Petty's family. That's his dad. That's him. That's his son and his grandson. And they're all standing in a row, and they all kind of look alike, and I bet you they all like act alike, and I bet you they're associated with NASCAR to some degree or another. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. I know she loves NASCAR. I like this picture, too. There's all these women. It's clearly, this is a grandmother, a mother, and a daughter. They all look alike. And I wonder if you met one of them, you may as well have met them all, because they're so strong in their identity. I just have that. Pictures are really important relative to your family as well, taking pictures. I wanted to give you this here. This is also as well from wellbuiltfamilies.com. I'm not going to outline the rest of the presentation with these bullets, but I think they're really key, critical, practical steps for developing a strong family identity. The first one is purpose, goals, and values. Does the entire family have the same purpose, the same goals, the same values? Now, in essence, that begins with the parents. How many here have gone through growing kids God's way? You know how strong it is, how important it is to be unified at the top. For mom and dad, husband and wife, first of all, to be a husband and wife, and to have the same goals, very strong, very committed to, and very open with those goals, very aggressively pursuing them. That's why it's so important to be the same religion, the same economic background, all these things that we look for when we find a mate. The more connected you are in all those points, the stronger your family is going to be, and the stronger your identity will be. Unified at the top, same purpose, same goals, same values. It's very important, especially for us within the church, and we'll develop that a little as we go as well. Discover your God-given design. This has two levels, in my opinion. Number one, family is God's institution. It's not ours. It didn't evolve. He established it. And it was his first institution. Before the nation of Israel, before the church, family was first. And in fact, when you look through most of the New Testament and you see some of the concessions made by the apostles relative to family, they never wanted to step on God's toes there. It's very important. It doesn't mean the family is more important than the church or more important than Israel, but from our perspective, we need to recognize that it's God's institution and respect it as such. Now, you also have a God-given design in the aspect of that God paired you up within the church. A good wife is from the Lord. A good husband's from the Lord as well. You counted on God to pair you up, to weigh in on the decision. When you asked the minister to pray on your hands, when he bound you, now God's a member of your family. At that point, you concede to God. Now he has a specific design for your family. Maybe not the same thing for a different family. Some things we share, but some things we don't. It might be music, it might be sports, it might be teaching. It might be hiking, it might be camping, it might be something, it might be all of those. But when those two come together, God's going to direct the family from there on in. God-given design. Photographs and Bible verses. We'll be showing more photographs as we go through here. Think of some that you have. Sharing these with your kids can help them to attach themselves to the family itself. It's so easy to do this now as well. Plug in your computer to your television set through an HDMI cable. Hit go and let your screensaver. My wife has a screensaver on her PC, and when it moves every 10 minutes to the screensaver, there's a slideshow that starts. It's all the photographs in her photograph file. And I'll be walking through the library, and I'll see it going, and I'll just stand there and watch it because it keeps going. One of the other members of my family, a daughter, will come by, and we'll stand there. She'll stand there as well. Pretty soon you get an audience for this slideshow. You could run the same thing so much easier than we did years ago. Remember when your dad pulled out the screen and some of you are not going to know this. You're not going to know this. And they had those special slides. Remember those that you had to put up on the wall? Boy, weren't those fun? Those were really enjoyable. Yeah, and now we've got video as well. You can show video of the past. I have heard that some kids love those videos not because they see themselves at 2 or 3 or 4 years old when they're teenagers, but they like to see what their parents were like back then. Wow, Mom, yeah, I like what you did with your hair. Good job. Dad, you really lost some weight. That's a good job. You know, so they love connecting in that respect. And now that you can capture those, more so than photographs, you can hear voices that are the same, laughs that are the same. You know what? You laugh just like Uncle Henry. You do. Same laugh, same personality, same styles. You can see these things. You walk just like Aunt Margaret. No, I don't know if you have an Aunt Margaret. I don't. Photos and Bible verses. Bible verses that are key for your family, important. I'll pull a few of them as we go through here that you're all familiar with. But hopefully in this context, they'll take on a different meaning, a new meaning. Genealogy, we heard this before. Research relative to what your past is. And software relative to that. I mean, it's abundant today. There's all kinds of tools and ways you can do this. I was searching for about 10 years to find the name of my father's great-grandfather. Almost 15 years. I couldn't find it. I went to Seventh-day Adventist places, and I typed in Shaw. And Shaw's a pretty common name, so I got a lot of resources. It was just too many resources. I couldn't get through them all. But I got online in about 1998, 99, and I typed in under a Shaw, a genealogy webpage, a story that our family has passed down through the generations. And somebody recognized that story. In fact, it was the present president of the Shaw family reunion, the same one my dad went to when he was 10 years old, back in 1828. We actually went to that reunion, our whole family, well, four of us, because we didn't have the two little ones at the time, and we met extensions of the family I never even knew existed. And I saw the same journal that my grandmother signed in her name, my grandfather's name, my Uncle Al, and my father. That was amazing. And to be able to have that for our girls and to come back with all that information really connects them to their past. We'll talk a little bit about that later. Heraldry and family crests. How many here have a heraldry or a family crest? Dating back to, I don't know, 1,000, AD, 1,000 or something. I found mine. I didn't like it. So I made my own. I figured somebody 1,000 years ago did this. I can do the same thing right now. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how you can do that, because if I wonder if that's not a bad idea to kind of create a mission statement for your family. And then lastly, family traditions. They don't necessarily have to be incredibly unique. I mean, you don't have to all go bungee jumping or something. They could just be little things, you know, the ways you sing songs together, games you play in the van on long trips, what you do when you sit around a dinner table, all kinds of little things like that that help that identity grow. Anybody ever heard of the concept of family dynamics, how the family interplays? I'm a great believer in this. Anybody ever read a birth order book? Yeah. Where you are in that birth order kind of shapes your personality as you go through life. It's very, very interesting. We got four girls. I'm watching each one of them. As we added each one to the family, our family changed. My wife and I had our own family identity, very strong, 7 years before we had our first kid. So when Courtney was born, our oldest, she added to that family, changed the dynamic. And then the second one comes in, Chelsea, same thing, changes that dynamic a little, adds some personality. She finds her own little niche and kind of, you know, carves out her space within the family, and that develops her personality as she goes. Karen, Chloe, same thing. Each new personality adds to the identity of the family, but the family also contours each personality. Every kid's going to be looking for their spot, their place, and they're going to hold that place as they grow up. She's the funny one. She's the athletic one. She's the sensitive one. She's the driver, you know, and they all find their spot, and that's what they do. Growing up, my mom died when I was 9. 3 years later, my dad remarried, and the woman he remarried, my stepmother, who's, you know, I love her. She's my mom. It's not like a Disney movie where all stepmothers are bad. She's a wonderful woman, but she came in with her daughter, and her daughter meant everything to her, and my father kind of conceded. Well, my older sister, who took care of us, the only female in the family for over 3 years, now got displaced. She was no longer the female, the only female in the household. She was also no longer the number one daughter, even though she was older than the daughter coming in. And she felt that. And you could see that shape her personality and hurt her as she grew up through her teen years. Because she felt displaced and disassociated from the family, she turned to drugs, she ran away from home. She's much better now. She's cleaned up a lot. But she really struggled, and I didn't know what was happening. None of us knew what was happening at the time. Looking back at it, with all this information, I now get it. They will shape their personalities based upon where they fit within their family. Each child will grow into their place and find a vacuum they can uniquely fill with the gifts that God's given them. And it enriches the family. It adds to and builds the identity itself. Look for those. You know, when we read this scripture, train up a child in the way he will go or should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Think about that relative to family dynamics. And think about it relative to the gifts God's given that individual. We shouldn't try to shape every kid into, you know, automatons. They shouldn't all look alike. I mean, God sent us that message. I got a dark brown-haired girl, a lighter brown-haired girl, a blonde, and a redhead, flaming redhead, and the personality to go with it. Each one of them's got different eye color. But they're all from the same mom and dad. Trust me. They are. You know, but nobody believes that. When we walk down the street, they go, well, that's probably from a previous marriage, and that one's from this, and they probably adopted that one. No, they're all from the same. I don't think the postman was in town. I like this picture here because it shows this progression, the little kid to the older brother, and then the dog kind of just fits in there. Also, I want to talk a little bit about the God family influence. Everybody in this room should have, to some degree, all of our values and all of our ideas and hopes and dreams shaped by the God family. The God family is the kingdom of God. We used to refer to that often as the kingdom of God was the ruling family of God into which we are all invited. That is that hope. That's our hope and dream. That should be out there in the future driving everything that we do. Now, we've got the present. These are only egg-shaped because I needed room at the bottom. I started out with circles and they were just a little too big. The egg shape is not significant. In our present, we have all of the influences that make us who we are, right? This, where we went to school, what career we chose, who we married, when God called us, how long we've been in the church, all these things that happen to us now in our present, in our lives. But we also have the past, don't we? We talked about that a little. who your dad was, who his dad was, what character traits they passed down to us, and what we remember and try to drive forward. You know why most of the wealthy families in this country are incredibly wealthy? The Kennedys, for instance. Some will say that Joe Kennedy was a bootlegger, and I've heard that. But you know, they didn't have to remain wealthy. Something he taught his kids has expanded that fortune exponentially since he built it. And they all respect it, and they're all passing it down to their kids. Most of the rich people in this country are rich because they had a future vision for their kids. And they taught their kids how to respect the inheritance when they got it. And they built it up for them. And then they built it up for their kids, and they built it up for theirs. This is what our past should have been. It wasn't mine. I come from a long line of coal miners, and I'm really glad that Dad got out of the coal mines. But I could have easily been a coal miner myself and been unemployed today. We also have a future, don't we? Talked a lot about that. Our values and dreams, what the future holds for us, what we're looking forward to, the kingdom of God and being in the God family. Well, what holds this together? Ever hear this verse? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus Christ was affecting your parents, how many second-generation Christians do we have here? Quite a few. You know, I've asked this question before, and we've taken surveys in the church on this before, and I've found that over 60% of the present population of the United Church of God has come in contact with a family member. The number one category. Number one. We think we do a really bad job sometimes when our kids take off and do other things. They're all called, but they all don't have to make the same choice. Most of us have made that choice. That should be very encouraging. Today, yesterday, forever. So who you are today, if Jesus Christ is leading you, should be what your kids will be like, what choices they will make, what values they will hold. And that's our directive, isn't it? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. Teach them as He is teaching us. Same style. Same mannerisms, same truth in doctrine. Why is the past important? We've talked about some of these. To forget who we are is to forget, I screwed it up in practice. To forget who we are from is to forget who we are, right? We don't know our background. Have you ever met somebody that was adopted, never knew their parents, struggled for many years in an orphanage? They struggle with identity. And they look and drive for identity. We are like those who reared us and those who reared them. To keep a strong family identity, we have to preserve their names. We have to preserve their stories. We have to preserve those events, even if they're bad. Because a generation or two from now, they might be funny. I have an uncle, great uncle, who was thrown in prison for embezzlement. And I didn't find that out until I finally found my mother's maiden name was Guba. It's Polish. We always kid it's a bug spelled backwards. Guba. But her real name is Gubala. And I didn't know that until an inheritance got passed down. Just a few dollars. It wasn't a lot. But then I realized there's this whole branch of the family called Gubala. And I asked my aunt, well, why did we change her name to Guba? She says, well, that's a bad side of the family. What does that mean? Well, he embezzled money and went to prison. So we all changed our name on this side of the family. The family kind of split. Isn't that interesting? That's a richness to the history you should bring in and teach your kids. We shouldn't wear it as a badge necessarily that we're, you know, children of embezzlers. But it's a richness in the story that helps them to find out, understand what their identity is. Our family's history gives our present its context. Why are we here? What did we come from? How do we get to this point? And what has everybody before us been through that gets us to this point? This is a quote from Jim Franks. We just came back from pastoral training. Actually, I don't think it's a quote from Jim Franks. He said it, which is why it's in quotes. But I think he was quoting a leader of another church relative to they were talking about the history of the church and how we should always remember our legacy and what we came from. Don't forget it. Don't even be ashamed of it. Talk about it. He said, if you don't know where you came from, you will not be able to identify where you are going. That stuck out for me, especially since the word identify was in it. Another very familiar scripture. You shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. We've always made reference to that being utter destruction. Now, this is a pointing back to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even before that, our ultimate Father God, but it also talks specifically about how we should be teaching our children and turning their hearts, our hearts to them and theirs to us. And if that's not happening, nothing matters. Destroy it, start over. Imagine that. There's no point in going on unless the hearts of the fathers have turned to the children and the children to the fathers. How important is that? What is our family mission? We should document, discuss, and live what we believe. Document it, because you don't know what's going to happen to you. Write it down. Put together notes. Use some of the computer tools that we've got today to create a file or multiple files for your children so that at some point in time they can look and see what you've done and build on that information. We'll pass this down to them just like Joe Kennedy passed down his fortune to his kids. This is worth so much more than what he passed down. And it'll mean so much more to them in years to come. Discuss it. Talk about it. Use dinner. Use breakfast. Use lunch. Use any opportunity you can. 6 hours in a van driving to Minneapolis or to Chicago if you ever want to come there. And talk about those things. Review them with them. And then live them, most importantly. The children will learn much more from us based upon how we live than what we say. And then make a plan to achieve them. You know, this Dr. Medhouse, one of the things that she is driven and why she does what she does and writes these books is because she sees a trend in our society, and we see the same trend. Parents are being told more and more and more today that you cannot possibly affect your kids. Sorry, children. You have no power to shape their minds and their decisions and choices going forward. And all of our institutions want us to believe that. Schools, government, everybody else. And everybody wants influence of our children. National Organization for Women, gay rights activists, Republican Democratic Party. Yet God has empowered the family, His institution, to teach those children. That's our responsibility. By His command, we know it's possible. She's fighting a battle that is going to be won. She doesn't understand it, but she sees the pressure. Consider this verse from this perspective. This is in reference to Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God knew Abraham would teach them, and because of the way he would teach them, God knew they would follow. All of our children are called. That's very clear. Acts 2:38 and 39. The promise is to us and to our children and to those who are far off. We think we should be preaching the gospel to those who are far off all over the planet, and we should. Before them comes our children, and our job is to teach them. And we have to have a strong identity within our family to do that. What our name says about this, somebody mentioned this earlier. Now, my name, in literal definition, translation, means the strong little guy from the thicket. I'm not very strong. I'm not very little. And I don't live in a thicket. So what does that say about me? We're not talking here necessarily about how your name is defined. That may have been decided on years ago. And that may even change going forward, depending on how the words are used. We're talking about persona. Someone over here mentioned about what people know of you, what they perceive in you, qualities, attributes, and good and bad things. They will see that in you. When they hear the name, they will think that. All the way that I live, my wife lives right now, my children will inherit that name going forward. We're talking persona here, not necessarily the definition. Your name calls to mind the people who meet you a list of distinctive attributes and character traits that precede and identify us. So if somebody met some guy named Shaw 5 years ago and I say, my name's Brian Shaw, and they say, what? I say Shaw, S-H-A-W. I always have to do that. For some reason, they think I'm saying Chaw. That's probably, I'm slurring it probably, but I've never met anyone named Chaw. Anyway, we have this discussion. Do you know so-and-so? Are you related to so-and-so? Are you related to so-and-so? Before we had any children, I told my wife that if we had a boy, I wanted the first name to be Trevor. I like Trevor. She says, can't have Trevor. I said, why? She said, I knew a Trevor in high school, and the guy was a complete jerk. And I don't want to be calling Trevor, 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 come here, because I'll be thinking about this guy every time I say his name. Okay, so we scratched off Trevor. Didn't matter because we never had a boy. The influence of both heredity and environment. So we are who we are because of those who went before us. All of their attributes, the way they raised us, that affects us. But also relative to our environment, what we're doing now, what we do for work, who we know, who our friends are, our interactions within the church, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ makes us who we are. We share all of those other attributes, willingly or not. We should be sharing that attribute as well. That is the strength of our identity. You know, I got to tell you this, working on the branding committee, getting a third party's perspective of the United Church of God. One of the things we thought we had issues with was we're not united. You know, we have problems with division. People think different things. That's not what they saw. And they're from the outside looking in. They said, frankly, you're one of the most unified groups of anybody we've ever dealt with. And they're dealing with corporations. And they deal with big, good, solid corporations with strong brands. Think of that. Do we focus more on the things that separate us than the things that bring us together? I think that's the case. I think we're overly critical. We have many, many things that unite us and enrich us. God's given us those things. But if we focus on the things, these one-offs, these one little things that don't matter, where does that send us? And how does that weaken our identity as a family within the church? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We know the power of a name. I want to show you here the off-the-shelf versions of the Shaw Shield and Crest. I don't know if you could see those very well. Over to the right, this is not really I think it's a crest, but it's one of the, like a tartan, they wear these on the belts when they wear the kilts. It's a Scottish name. And at top it says, Fidei e, or et, fortitudine. That means faith and fortitude. Those are good attributes, but, you know, it's got a big sword there and a little rope. I don't know. That didn't float my boat. The next one to the left is it's got lots of symbols in it. We'll talk about the symbols in a moment, but the shield and crest is facing forward. You see the helmet underneath the dog with the arrow through its throat? I have no idea what that means. My name is Shaw. We kill dogs. I don't think that's it, but maybe at some time in our past, that's what we did. I actually like dogs very much. But that helmet facing forward is significant. That means royalty. If it's facing sideways, it's not royalty. If it's facing forward, it is. You can learn that in some of these online web pages. I didn't like this one that much either. The saying of our family was, I mean well. Now, 1,000 years ago, that was probably something pretty good. But now it feels like it should be preceded by oops. Sorry. I mean well. We all mean well, but we're just a bunch of klutzes. Now, this is interesting because now you've got this one over here that says royalty. The one to the left of it's got the sideways helmet. And there's no real statement here either, even though it's very similar. It's got the three birds. Those are falcons or eagles. I think they're falcons. And they all have symbols in them too. The crest or the crest around the outside, around the helmet also means something significant. Well, I didn't like any of these. So I'm going to show you the one I made. This is the off-the-shelf version. This is the customized version. Now, you don't have to be very creative to do this. And this hangs very prominently right next to our kitchen where our kids can see it. And to the sides of it, it has the meanings of all the symbols. So if they forget them, they can look at the meaning and understand what it means. So across the top, given how God has influenced my wife and I and what we want, what we're shooting for in the kingdom of God, we want this to be very strong and prominent in their identity. So we decided that we would come up with this terminology. Love God, honor the family, serve the church. Broad, specific, love, honor, serve, brings in the concept of God, the concept of family, and the concept of church. It's kind of what we're about. Since our marriage, that's who we are. And we want our kids to grow up in that same kind of identity. Now, all the symbols in here, I'm trying to remember all these. The dove above the forward-facing helmet, which is a significant of royalty. The purple in the crest is also royalty, looking forward to the kingdom of God and being in the royal governing family of God. The bird above the helmet is a dove. I'm pointing to this like you can see me pointing. That's a dove, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The sword in the middle is about justice, you know, pairing justice, separating. So we want to be just. We want to be right in what we're doing. The lamp to the upper right is about knowledge and wisdom and insight. The book below that is clearly the Bible. We build everything we do off our Bible. It also means insight. There's a lion underneath it to the right, which means dauntless courage. The shepherd's staff to the left at the upper right is significant of pastoral. At the time, I was an elder, and we saw this as a significant thing for our family. And now that we're hired into the full-time ministry, it means even more. The dove, what is this on a dove? It's a swan. Oh, beauty, integrity, hopefulness, all those things are embedded in that. And just below that, the chalice means hospitality. You can go to this. Here's the website if you want to write this down. These symbols can be researched at fleurdelis.com. Fleurdelis.com. And if you want to build your own shield and crest and use it as kind of a mission statement, I think it's very significant and it can potentially be a great tool. I think setting it up in a prominent place in the house will attract the kids to it. And everyone who comes to the house will see this as well. So many people see this and comment on it. We talked earlier about traditions, activities, and culture. Try to wrap up really as quickly as we can here. Songs and music. This was not something that identified me growing up. But when I started singing in choir, I realized that God had given me an ear for music, even though I had not learned an instrument. And it was something my wife and I did together. She plays piano. She sings in choir. And then when each kid was added, I mean, both of us were in choir practice, so the kids were in there playing with their toys on a blanket while she was playing and I was singing. And they just grew up singing. And at age 5 and 6, both Courtney and Chelsea were in the adult choir, wanted to be in the adult choir. And now their younger sisters at the same age are in the adult choir. Chloe's 6. She's been singing in the adult choir since she's 4. Music identifies us. It identifies us within the family. And I might change that shield and crest a little bit if I can think how. Special events. Not necessarily unique to you, but you can make a special event. Take the 4th of July and do something specific on it. Take a weekend over the summer or a week over the summer and go to one spot, camp in a certain spot, visit a certain place so that the kids identify with it. And whenever they go there, they get it. You know, whenever we drove through the Dells on the way back here, my wife and I's first date was in the Dells. I can't go to the Dells without thinking of that. And now our kids, when they go to the Dells, they have this rich history behind it. That's where Mommy and Daddy, you know, went on their date for the first time. And I can't say enough about events, establishing events that your family does specifically together. Vacations, try to get their opinions, get their input, the kids and the wife, make them together, and then do the same thing as much as you can. Taking special holidays, dress a certain way. We have decided a long time ago that we were going to dress for Sabbath services because like we were going before the throne of God. Because we are. You know, sometimes we get a little bit criticized for that because we're wondering, why do you all, you know, who are you trying to impress? And our girls are always in, you know, nice, flowing, fancy dresses, and we take a significant portion of our budget to do that because we want them to understand what church is and why they're there. Going before the throne of God, dress is something else that you can use to identify. And it could be something that ties you even to your past. You can wear a babushka or making clothing. My wife's mother is an excellent seamstress, and she comes to help. If the girls' dresses tonight were altered by their grandmother, they'll kill me if I go any further. Hobbies, sports, dance, we've talked about some of those already. This is an interesting quote. Dads are sometimes pushed off on all this. You know, what can dad do to establish the culture? In Growing Kids God's Way, if you remember this, the Tom Esso, who wrote the program, he said, fathers establish the family culture. Its unique customs and traditions. They establish it. Think of this. Think of God our Father establishing those cultures, those traditions, the laws, the culture within the family. He established the Sabbath. He established the holy days. He's making us who we are. Fathers in the home can do the same thing. You have a very, very strong impact. This verse is very familiar to all of us, but God's way is lived. We understand that. And it should be in everything that we do and everything that we practice. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This can be done in a myriad of ways, specifically in how we live and how we face life's events. But you can wrap these up into your traditions as well. Games you play at the table can be Bible related. I know some have Bible studies on Friday nights, Sabbath mornings. You could do those in many, many different ways, using Bible baseball, Bible trivia, all kinds of things. All kinds of things that will wrap them up into it. I'll close here with this slide. Think about your family's identity from the perspective of God's family identity. Because that's what we are all moving toward. God has called us out of this world. Family is His institution and it's created in His image. We talk about man being created in His image. Well, Genesis tells us male and female, He created them. And we know God is a family. So the human family is a type of that family. And all the opportunities that we share in it, to love one another, to forgive one another, mercy, justice, kindness shown to one another, self-sacrifice, all of those things happen in families every day. God designed it that way. See your family as designed by God. That will give it its strongest identity. The kingdom of God, we said this earlier, is the ruling family of God into which His calling invites us all. And that includes our kids. Now, they don't have to say yes right away. They can experiment. They can take off on their own. But everything comes back to square one at some point. And everything they've been taught and every opportunity they've been given, they will be held accountable for. And they just need to know that and understand it. It's their choice. We can't take that away from them. We don't even try. His called should recognize God's design and purpose and be developing His identity. Again, this is the strongest way to build an identity, is to build it through God's perspective. Soon the God family identity will be the only family identity. Right? Christ's return, 1,000 years later, which for us as spirit beings is going to go pretty quickly. And thereafter, that's going to go fast. At that point, God's family will be the only family. The only identity. It's what we're all shooting for. And all of us, through the enriching experiences we have in this age and with our own individual families, will be adding to that family, which is what He's looking forward to. We're not going to be all automatons. We're all going to be extremely different. We are now. But those differences don't divide us. They add to the richness of our family. Within the church now, within the God family then. Works the same way within our families. All different personalities, all different kinds of gifts that God's given them, but a strong family identity nonetheless. All right, I kept you a little long, but thank you very much for your attention.